We've heard that word peace many times this morning, which is fitting with continuing through the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where we are today. So if you want to open up to Matthew chapter 5, we will read that next beatitude. So we're getting near the end of those, and we'll be able to continue on to the rest of his message. We are up to verse 9 today. There'll be one more after this. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Did you know that during Jesus' lifetime, the Roman Empire was in the midst of a roughly 200-year period of peace, known as Pax Romana? From the time about 27 BC to about 180 AD is one of the longest known periods of lasting peace in human history. It was a golden era for Rome when they experienced relative order, stability, power, and regional expansion. It was a great time to be part of the Roman Empire, at least as long as you were in favor of the Roman Empire. You see, this peace was maintained by force. This peace came about at a time when the Romans had conquered enough of their opponents that there wasn't anyone left to resist them. So it's pretty easy to maintain peace. Any revolts that popped up during this time, and there were revolts that popped up during Pax Romana, we know the Jews had revolts that popped up. They were able to easily squash them. Emperors during this time used skillful propaganda to promote the benefits of Pax Romana throughout the whole Roman Empire to state how great everything was, as long as you're on the side of the Romans. They conveniently ignored the plight of those who had been plundered and beaten down. This kind of peace, a peace through force, is honestly what we see in the majority of places around the world and throughout history. And even in our political environment today, you see the same kind of attitude at play. We have a highly polarized groups in our nation who view one another not as fellow citizens, but as enemies bent on destroying the nation. And each side seeks to gain power for itself, believing they can usher in a golden age for our nation by enforcing views that are favorable to what they believe, while crushing their political opposition and convincing all of us through various media channels that the other side is the source of all of our problems. The other side, whoever's not in control, simply waits for their turn to regain control and enforce their agenda, and it keeps going back and forth. All this fuels further polarization and creates an endless cycle of retaliation. And each side, whatever side, whatever view is in control, whatever perspective, declares peace when they can finally have complete control and get everything that they want accomplished. But is it really peace? No. And continuing to fight for that kind of control never reaches real peace. Real problems are never actually addressed because the opposing side is always considered to be wrong. Whatever they say is wrong, and whatever we say is right. No one ever says, I can't think of a time in my lifetime when I've heard any kind of politician to say, hey, I'm wrong. Or even to say, hey, you make a good point, and I should consider what you're saying, and maybe we can find a solution together. Those kinds of words are just never spoken. Because the idea is that we need to get our way in order to do things the right way, and we need to squash the other side. It's peace through force. You paint a picture that says everything you're doing is great, and everything the other side is doing is terrible. And I can understand how attractive this way of thinking can be when you care about what happens to people and you generally want to stand up for what's right and good, but this kind of peace that comes from this is a fragile illusion, and it's built on a foundation of control and conquest rather than reconciliation. The Bible calls us to a different kind of peace that depends on God and invites him to work through us. So it was into this flimsy caricature of peace during the Roman Empire that Jesus spoke these words: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Jesus calls us to a radically different way of bringing peace to the world, one that displays God's love for all people and depends on his supernatural power to restore, transform, and strengthen the bonds that we share with other people and with God. And what a wonderful honor this blessing is, to be known as sons and daughters of God. It signifies a deep, legitimate relationship with him. When we actively work for peace, we shine the light of Christ and are known as his children, not just in name, but by our character and actions. That's the blessing that comes from being peacemakers, to be known as identified with Christ. So when Jesus refers to peacemakers, he's referring to those who take an active role in creating and restoring peace. These are not mere peacekeepers who work to maintain a status quo. No, they are peacemakers. They go out and work to mend broken relationships, seek justice for all, and guide people toward reconciliation with God and one another. They take action to help end conflict and restore connection between people. And that could be within our own individual relationships. It can be within our communities. It can be around the world. God calls us to go out and make peace with others. The peace that he's talking about is the Jewish concept of shalom. And it encompasses much more than just the absence of conflict between people. Shalom is the state of wholeness, of well-being and flourishing. So being a peacemaker is about working to produce what is best for individuals, relationships, and communities. And it involves physical, social, emotional, and spiritual well-being. What is best for those around us that'll help them flourish? God calls us to go out and do the work of making that happen. And of course, our model for this kind of peacemaking is Jesus himself. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul describes the peace Jesus accomplished and the peacemaking work he calls us to. So let's go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 10. Ephesians 2:10 might be familiar to many of you. It's a commonly quoted passage about the work that God has given us to do. And if you continue reading past verse 10, you see Paul talking about the peace that Jesus brings. So Ephesians 2, 10 through 13. So I'm going to read first. And Paul writes here, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promised, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So through Jesus' sacrifice, through his blood shed, his body on the cross, brought all people near to God. We are all brought close to him, no longer alienated and strangers. Jesus provided the opportunity for all people to truly be united as brothers and sisters in Christ. So where the world separates and tries to bring false peace through argument, domination, and control, the peace Jesus accomplished comes through the love of God for all people. And achieving this kind of peace involves seeking common ground, listening, and even being willing to make self-sacrifice for the sake of others. This is the good work that God has prepared for us to do. I was struck, maybe for the first time as I read this passage, when I read verse 10 about the works that Jesus has prepared for us, Paul says, therefore, so because of that, because of the work we've been given, remember that you who were once far away have been brought close. He's setting up to see that Jesus accomplished something here that he's calling us to continue doing in the world. Let's continue on in verse 14, where Paul states that Jesus himself is our peace. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Through the cross, Jesus put to death our hostility. That's a powerful statement. It's important for us to remember that that's what we're part of. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus as a center, the cornerstone, bringing together all kinds of people, ending the hostility, tearing down the dividing walls between them. His body, sacrificed on the cross, tore down that dividing wall of hostility. Just think about that for a moment. We, as human beings, create all kinds of reasons to dislike one another. That's the reality of human history. That's the reality of what happens today. We find reasons to dislike one another. We focus on the sins of others while elevating ourselves and those who we deem to be with us. But Jesus knew the truth. All have sinned. All of us are worthy of God's wrath. We are all in the same position, none better than the other. And Jesus saw that we are all worth giving up his life for. Who are we to say that some are more worthy than others? Jesus came to take that hostility away, to provide an opportunity for everyone to be reunited, reconciled through him, to build a new, what did it say? A new temple built of people who come together in Christ. Jesus provides access for all people to the Father, and peacemaking recognizes our common need for reconciliation with God and the gift of grace provided through Jesus. As Christians, our allegiance to Jesus and his peacemaking purposes should far outweigh our allegiance to any other agenda this world offers. So what is this peacemaking look like in our lives? How do we, the ones who are called to be children of God, live as peacemakers in a world that is full of division and anger? Well, we do it by living out the character of Christ. And rather than condemning those we disagree with, we seek to understand and work to find common ground, listening before speaking, understanding. That doesn't mean we abandon everything, but it might mean sacrificing some things just for the opportunity to make peace and trusting it all to the Lord. We learn to treat all people with dignity and respect as fellow image bearers with God. There is not a human being on this planet who is not made in the image of God. Every single one of them, whether they reject God or not, has been made in the image of God. and is therefore deemed by God worthy of respect. And we trust the Holy Spirit to fill us with his fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we seek to show those fruit to people in the way we interact with them. We intentionally seek to learn from and listen to those with different perspectives than ours. I've learned so much by listening to people that I disagree with and understanding at least where they come from and why they think the way they do. And there are things that I've been blind to that I didn't know about until I actually sought them out. And then we build relationships with those who are different from us, especially those who have not yet been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is so important that we as Christians go and build relationships with those who do not know Christ. And my entire time in ministry, that has been a point that God has struck on my heart. Because most Christians I know don't know non-Christians. And many of the non-Christians I know don't really know Christians. We only know what we hear about each other. And that just stirs the pot of division. We have to actually get to know one another and find the common ground that we have in order to move forward. And again, that doesn't mean abandoning what we know to be true. It doesn't mean that we turn from Christ, that we water down the gospel, or any of those things that can happen. It simply means we are taking on the character of Christ and going out to seek opportunities to make peace in this world, trusting the Holy Spirit to do the hard work. Peacemaking is an action that imitates the character of Christ and requires us to live in dependence on him. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us in order to overcome, first of all, our own selfish tendencies, and then to give us the ability to actually be peacemakers in this world. This dependence on him produces the wonderful blessing that's promised in this beatitude, that we can be known as sons of God, as children of God. When we are filled with his presence and engage with this world for the sake of peace, we truly become known as his children. People begin to recognize him through us. All the lies that they heard about God, all the false statements that they've been fed about who Jesus is, fall away when they see it through the people that God has filled with his Spirit. What an incredible honor that is. I want nothing more than to be known as a child of God by my character and through the work that I engage in. To be known as a son or daughter of God is more than just a title we wear. It is a recognition that our true identity is in Christ because our thoughts and our actions and our very hearts align with the true character of God. That's the call that Jesus is giving us here. And we know this isn't about being perfect and doing everything right. But it is about stepping onto that path and trusting God to work through us. So I pray that we as a church may be so filled with God's peace in our own lives that it overflows from us into every interaction that we have. And we can truly see the world through Jesus' eyes and not get caught up in all the fighting that happens in this world. And I pray that we could take up this charge to actively pursue shalom peace in our world. And I pray that we would all be known through our words and actions as sons and daughters of God, because we are peacemakers. Let's pray. Give thanks to the Lord for all he does in and through us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the work that you are doing in this world, that you already have made possible through your son, Jesus. We ask that you help us to continue to see the world through your eyes and see possibilities of what you can accomplish through the strength of your Spirit, through the truth of your word, through the power of your grace and love. Help us all to be peacemakers. starting with our own households, Lord, and extending through our communities and all throughout the world. May your people be known for making peace. In Jesus' name, amen.